Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Christmas Day, and folks all around the world are celebrating the birthday of Jesus Christ. And Dave, this is one of my very favorite periods in the year, and the reason is because there's so much great music being played in supermarkets everywhere. Even Japan will play fantastic Christmas music, and, you know, I'm from Japan. I grew up there and spent a lot of time in Japan, but it's a pagan nation, 98% pagan, Shinto, Buddhist, but around Christmas time, you're still hearing Hark the Herald Angels sing, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, God rest you merry gentlemen, and...
But you're also hearing Jingle Bells with the barking dogs, and Grandma got run over by a reindeer.
Well, yeah, some of that too, but the important thing is that Jesus is being recognized, and the Christmas carols, I love them. I mean, some of the most powerful songs about how Jesus came to beat the devil into the dirt and to establish a kingdom. No more let sins or sorrows grow nor thorns infest the ground. He came to make his glories known far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Dave, I mean, he's reconciling all things to himself. He's going to beat the tyrants into the ground. He's going to establish his law. He's going to establish his kingdom. I mean, these are positive, optimistic lyrics about Jesus and what he does in the world, and you know what? They're true. He has done these things. Now, granted, we whine about certain things. We're in a period of apostasy here in the United States. The West is apostatizing right now. We know that, but think about what he has done. Jesus has made a huge difference in this world. We got to appreciate what he has done. Let's never minimize that. I think we detract from the glory of God when we do not recognize that Jesus has changed the world systems. There are people not cannibalizing each other in nations around the world right now. There's a severe decline in infanticide. Now, granted, right now we've got abortion. We cloak it. We put white cloths over things like abortion, and we call it infanticide light on this program, but there are nations that acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, something that didn't happen, say, 2,000 years ago.
There's some of those lyrics are tremendous. No more let sins and sorrows grow. Jesus came not just to take away the punishment of sin, but sin itself.
Yeah.
No more let sin and sorrows grow. He makes the nations proof. His kingdom extends to the nations. Now, I know there's a lot of people today who don't believe that the kingdom of God involves all these nations and the governments of these nations and the people of these nations. But when we sing the Christmas carols, we're saying he makes the nations prove the wonders of his love. These are tremendous themes that were written from days gone by.
And Dave, I think there is a certain amount of Christmas burnout happening right now with Christians and non-Christians alike, and for several reasons. One is the non-Christians are sick of any mention of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a little bit unpopular today to say Merry Christmas because you've got the Christ there in Christmas, and that's bothering people. Now, it turns out that Christmas was one way in which people candy-coated and sugar-coated something, and then they did not ever acknowledge what was under the sugar coating. And I like the analogy of licking the candy coating off the M&M but leaving the chocolate, which is the core of it. I mean, hey, you know, to me it's all about the chocolate anyway. But what people do with Christmas and have done since the 1800s was to minimize Christ, his atonement, his resurrection, his payment for sin, his great kingdom interest, his regenerating spirit changing our lives and bringing us to himself and sanctifying us and getting rid of our sin, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. They minimize that, and they just wanted to celebrate a nice little sweet little birthday of a sweet little baby born in a manger, and that was about it. So they licked the candy off the outside of the M&M and left the chocolate, and to me that was what killed the Christian faith. It really did kill the Christian faith. That was what did it. We just took the substance away. We ignored the substance and went for this external feel good emotional experience, and in the end we destroyed the Christian faith.
It's not just that we reduced it to a little baby, but that's only one part of the celebration. We, of course, eclipsed it with buying presents. You think about the Christmas entertainment. It's more about celebrating winter or celebrating the good joy of humanism, all the good things we can do for one another. The Christmas spirit has very little to do with Christ at all. So even though we may have a manger and we may have a little baby in it, and the ACLU will make some noise that you can't have a baby in a manger because we know what that represents. But even still, that's just a tiny part of our celebrations. And we, in all the other pageantry, we forget even that tiny bit, which is not really the main point.
Yeah, and Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol is, I think, an excellent example of taking the outside candy and leaving the chocolate on the M&M.
Bah humbug.
Bah humbug, bah humbug on that story. Because, Dave, not a mention of Jesus Christ, not a mention of sin, not a mention of repentance of sin and getting it right with God, but the idea that we've missed life's opportunities. That was the way that it was all presented to Scrooge. You've missed life's opportunities. Life could have been so much more wonderful for you. You've missed some real opportunities in life. Not a repentance because you have sinned against a holy God. And you need to see those sins atoned for by means of the Son of God, who's incarnated in human flesh as a little baby in a manger and then died on a cross and is now risen and on the right hand of the Father on high. You don't get that. Instead, you get this sentiment, this warm story, but nothing about Christ, nothing about a Savior, nothing about sin, nothing about repentance. And that, of course, the Charles Dickens gospel is pretty much what ruined the Christian faith.
Yeah, Scrooge repents in a sense, but he doesn't repent towards righteousness. He repents towards personal happiness.
Yes.
Now, he spreads that personal happiness around, but really he is the God. And what's very interesting about the story is that the message of that gospel, whatever that is, comes to him by the dead. And, of course, as Christians, we're forbidden to talk to the dead. So when Marley speaks to him, he's already engaged in pagan practices.
Yeah. And, Dave, of course, when this happens, when people celebrate Christmas and they don't understand that Jesus Christ came to redeem us, that's what Zacharias says in Luke chapter 1. I mean, you want to read the real reason why Jesus came, and people love the story. They love the story in Luke chapter 2 for like three verses of it. But if you really want to know why Jesus came, he came to redeem us from our enemies, the enemies of sin, the devil, the world, the flesh, the things that cause us to sin, the things that bring us into slavery. Jesus came to redeem us from these things. And it's incredibly ironic, Dave, when people get drunk on Christmas. I mean, that would be exactly what I'm talking about. They celebrate Christmas, they get drunk on Christmas. Well, once again, they clap on the clanks, the handcuffs, and they enslave themselves to their sin through their addictions, and they're not celebrating why Jesus came. Jesus came to deliver you from that drunkenness. Jesus came to deliver you from slavery. I think it's incredibly ironic that people go into debt to buy a motorboat on Christmas. You know, they go into debt. Debt is slavery. More slavery on Christmas. Whoa, whoa, wee, wee, wee. Wonderful. Getting into a little more debt. Or, Dave, you know, typical Christmas celebration. Mom's incredibly stressed out. Dad's upset because, and I've counseled families on Christmas Eve. You know, I've had to drive down to a home in the middle of the night on Christmas Eve because a family is yelling and screaming and throwing things at each other because the Christmas experience did not meet their expectations. Okay, in other words, there were the selfish expectations of what it should have been like. Their self-centered hedonism was not properly satisfied, and so now they're angry with each other and they're fighting and throwing presents at each other. It's just insane the kinds of things that happen because people are not recognizing they're not by faith receiving Jesus. They haven't received Jesus as Redeemer. That Jesus came to redeem you from your self-centered, sinful hedonism, your drunkenness, your slavery. He came to redeem you, to set you free. You are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. That's a verse that keeps coming back to me again and again and again, Dave. Jesus came to redeem us. Be not the servants of men. And I think if we receive this message, we don't just look at the baby and say, that's a baby in a manger. No, you've got to see the baby in blood. You've got to see the baby on a cross. You've got to see that blood really atoning for the greatest enemy of the human soul that has ever existed. And that is the enemy of sin. You've got to see that. You've got to see that in the baby in the manger. You've got to see a resurrected Christ who has overcome principalities and powers at the cross and overcome our sin, the greatest enemy of the human soul. If you got to appreciate the real core of what the Christmas message is all about. Well, in a moment, how we celebrate Christmas, how we celebrate celebrations. Dave and I are going to throw that around a little bit next on Generations 2. Folks, we are in the middle of the greatest recession since World War II. Unemployment continues to rise after 22 months of recession. Will the national bailouts and the massive redistribution of the wealth into irresponsible banks really help the situation? Will John Maynard Keynes' fractional reserve indebted system work out in the long run? I mean, he didn't think it was going to work in the long run. If you're a Christian father and mother, and you care about the future of your children and grandchildren, I'm telling you, it's time to work on Plan B. That's why we're doing a Family Economics Conference coming up here on March 5th and 6th, 2010. This will be a hands-on, practical conference bringing biblical perspectives to bear in every area of family economics. We're talking work. We're talking family entrepreneurism, debt-free living, contractual employment, inheritance, being a faithful employee, taking care of aging parents, living without Social Security, which, by the way, will happen, saving and investments, retirement, family charity, education, mentorship, taxation, health care decisions, seeking employment, raising dominion-minded daughters. We have found the best speakers in America who have studied and written on biblical family economics. It's time to work on Plan B, my friends. If you have a family and you are living in the American economy today, you need to check out this Family Economics Conference on March 5th and 6th, 2010. Check it out at kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. Check it out now. Back on the Generations broadcast, it's a Christmas day. And a lot of people are celebrating the birthday of Christ today. And not everybody celebrates Christmas Day. We have a minor celebration of sorts. Family is usually together, so we spend some time together. Other families are, I'm sure, enjoying the celebration themselves. But you know what? I got to say, as we talk about celebration right now, I think it's important to have family memories, family remembrances, family memorials. I think that's vitally important for the raising of our children. Our children need to know that there are certain things that are represented that are very significant in our lives. And they need to be deeply impressed on our children as they're raised in their homes. I don't want them to grow up and never think of anything that ever happened, anything that was significant or important in their lives. I don't want them to think that way. I think celebrations are important because we're trying to impress something on them. This is important. Now, if it's just, okay, we're going to have a materialistic day, we'll call it Christmas, every year, and you're going to get a lot of presents, and so the whole message of materialism, I get, and I need to worship these things, and I need to get as much as I can possibly get, and I need to get as much joy in my life and fulfillment out of my life out of these presents and these material things. If that's what you're impressing on your children on Christmas Day, I just think that's the wrong message. But Dave, I think there are some things we need to impress on our kids. We need to show them these things are important to the Swanson family, to the Buhner family.
I think it's really important that we have memorable activities to commemorate memorable events. Let's say you had a wedding. You would probably want that to be a fairly memorable event. You might hire a photographer. You might get special clothes. You might feed a lot of people and do some special things. Now, if you forego all that, you're basically just moving in together and living together. You may or may not have a covenant. But it hardly gives the occasion of two becoming one, that memory-provoking picture in our mind. When you walk by and you see the wedding pictures of you and your bride, you remember that day. You remember your bride fondly. Well, what's more important? I mean, what are the most important things in life? Well, the incarnation, the mystery of the incarnation is one of those things. And now, one of the reasons I think people don't like these celebrations, A, is they're celebrating the wrong thing, and B, is it's supposed to be a family celebration, and they don't really love their families all that much, and getting together is kind of a bad deal. But I know people, and we've done this for years, would go up and cut down a Christmas tree, and that's a family celebration. And in fact, the more arduous the task, in other words, the longer it takes, the colder you get, the more problems you have on the way, the more memorable it is, the more fondly you look back upon those days.
That certainly applied last week. We were on vacation in Steamboat Springs, left on a Sunday night, took us a number of hours to get out there. We went out in the boonies trying to make this cabin out in the middle of nowhere. 11 o'clock at night, I took the ditch, Dave, in about 4 or 5 feet of snow. We're up to the axles in my excursion from 11 a.m. to 2 a.m. in the morning, trying to dig out with Tupperware lids. This is really an intense experience. We'll never forget this vacation because we had to pull together and try to make something happen. Eventually, I called Dale Lockhart, the pastor out in the Steamboat Springs Church that we're affiliated with, and good guy. He was 2 o'clock in the morning. Call him up. He says, you know what? I just want to tell you, be warm, be fed. I'm going back to bed. I said, well, you know what? We're really stuck, buddy. And so he came all the way out with his wife and his one of his sons, and they yanked us out of the ditch. That was a incredibly memorable experience. But you're right. I mean, if you go through these things as a family, you'll never forget them.
And my guess, there's a stretch of road where every time you pass, you and your children will say, that is the place where God returned Daddy's wallet.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Because if they've been listening to the show, they know about the wallet story.
Right.
But there's a place. Every time you pass that road. Now, every other mile marker and every other piece of road through Wyoming, not all that memorable. But there are those places where God has put his stamp and made it a memorial point. And you know, someday maybe your family will build a little monument there, you know, the little wallet, maybe a little stone wallet. You know, people with the crosses with the flowers. You guys can have a stone wallet thing right there and give glory to God in that way.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Well, folks, celebrations mean something. I think we got to impress these things on the minds of our children. Answered prayers, as Dave mentioned, and we had a number of answered prayers that we've talked about a lot as a family. And I think, Dave, we go back to these issues. We talk about them. I think we need to get emotional. I think part of celebration is gratefulness, enthusiasm. If Dad is always doesn't get excited about anything, he's not enthusiastic about anything, he's never ever very grateful, he's not very positive, we're sitting around the dinner table, or just kind of humdrum, yeah, we thank you, Lord, for this, and let's see, okay, what are we going to do next? If Dad's always sort of disconnected and bored, we're not going to be remembering anything. There's never going to be anything really impressed on the minds of our children. I think it's important to cry. I think a few tears occasionally are important, so our children will remember the things that really meant something to us, that really were impressed upon our own emotions, our own minds, and meant something to us, whether it be people, whether it be events, whether it be our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. I mean, these things are important. Dave, of all the things that I can think of that are important to me, I tell you, we're not a huge celebratory family, but I will tell you, every single Lord's Day, every single Sunday, that's a huge celebration for us as a family. I mean, we don't celebrate these other days as much, but boy, Sunday stands out to me. It always has. I was raised that way. My dad didn't really celebrate some of the other days, the holidays as much. Thanksgiving some, Christmas a little at first. But the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, was always huge for me. It was Resurrection Day. And we always do a really big deal on every Sunday. And Sunday never, for me, felt like it was part of last week or this week. It was always the day that separated the weeks for me. It was always a special day, a very special day, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And I think that's the way it was for the early church, too.
Yet we'll still have special celebrations, times of the year where we focus particularly on that resurrection. It's like saying, every time I come home and I get a kiss from my wife, it's a special day. Yes, and yet when the anniversary date comes around and you have demarcated that day as the day that God made the two of you one, that is a special day for a focused celebration. And, you know, it's the church over history has not always agreed on what day to celebrate Easter or what day to celebrate the Incarnation, Christmas. I think what's important here is that we do focus sometimes on these really, really significant events in all of human history. No two events are more important than the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And I think certainly we ought to be celebrating the resurrection on every single Sunday, 52 weeks out of the year. And it's been celebrated that way for 2,000 years. What's that? About 100,000 celebrations of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Dave, you know, I think also a sense of priority. What is most important? We'll delay a birthday, for example, if it lands on a Sunday, if it lands on the first day of the week, the Resurrection Day. Well, typically, I mean, I'm not imposing this on any other family. It's just what we happen to do. We don't do it all the time. But most of the time, if the day falls on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, we'll just put it off to a Monday, and we'll celebrate the birthday on Monday.
Oh, you're just talking about the celebration. You're not actually talking about the delivery and the birthday. I mean, if the baby's going to, your mom,
no,
brain is in labor on Sunday. We're not going to say, whoa, cross those legs. We're going to wait till Monday.
Can't do that. No, we had at least one birth on a Sunday. But the birthday, celebration of the birthday, put off to a Monday. And that's because of priority. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is more important to us than birthdays. I mean, again, what are the most important things in your family? What do you celebrate more than anything else? And that's the real issue here, Dave. I mean, you know, certain things stand out more than anything else. And when they stand out, you will celebrate them. You will acknowledge them. You will consider them to be important things, and they will be impressed, hopefully, strongly upon the minds of your children.
And, Kevin, celebrations are really important in God's way of doing things. You think about the Old Testament. There were festivals where all the men, and sometimes all of the whole family, but usually all the men, would gather for an entire week and celebrate. They would celebrate the Passover. They would celebrate the time in the desert as a memorial that they might not ever forget God's mighty hand. They would celebrate the harvest that God had given them. These are important things, and they would spend weeks out of the year and travel. Many of them had to travel a long ways. They would expose themselves, at least in their minds, to thieves and other ills that could happen at back home. Of course, God said he'd protect them. Having the celebration was important for God. And therefore, I think we need to be people who celebrate the mighty acts of God. His incarnation, certainly. The resurrection, absolutely. His death, as we associate it with the resurrection. But also the mighty things that God has done in our lives. He made 2-1. That's a pretty good mystery to celebrate, too.
Yeah. Celebrations, folks, I think they're critical. We've got to bring them into our children's lives. Dave, the week-long thing, I think, was important as well. 3 long weeks that God required for vacation, for celebration. And this idea that you just take a day off here, a day off there, I think that's okay, but I still think there ought to be a week here and there for a more lengthy celebration. So day by day by day, you're celebrating not just all by yourself. And this is the other thing that we find in biblical celebrations. We want to bring people together. We bring the family together. Oftentimes we bring the Levite, that is the pastors. We bring the widow, the orphan into our celebrations. And we celebrate for days at a time. And I think this is something that has been very effective in our own family's life. When we have a longer celebration than just a day or two, we stretch it out over 5 or 6, 7 days. That does make a real significant difference and impresses certain things on the minds of our children. And I think we also want our children to have memories in terms of warm memories in terms of their relationships with us as parents. And these sorts of things can happen when we take vacations and holidays.
And I think back to the wedding of Canaan. That was a long celebration. That was not, we get to church at noon and we got to be out by 8 p.m. That lasted days and days and days. And there was much celebration and much drinking. Why? Because it was a time, a joyous festivity, that God had done something great. And every time God does something great, doesn't mean we have to take a week and drink, but we need to celebrate the greatness of God, his providence in our lives, the important things in history, and the important things in our family's history, birthdays, anniversaries. But there may be that day that you got the news that you were cured of cancer. You ought to be celebrating that every year. You ought to take some time and go back and think about and celebrate a heritage, a legacy. You know, we have Memorial Day. I understand that you were supposed to think about people who went before you and visit the graveyards. But maybe it's just a time at some point to say, you know, when we went on vacation, your grandpa did this special thing that I'll always remember. This is what he did, and this is what he taught me. We need to remember and celebrate and give special emphasis to the special things that God does for us.
Yeah, and that, of course, is what Thanksgiving is all about. But also, I think, remembrances about the founding of the nation, remembrances about what happened in the establishment of a Reformation message that profoundly changed England, Scotland, Netherlands, Holland, Canada, America. These things can be traced back to what Martin Luther did on the walls of the Wittenberg Church so many years ago, now 500 years ago. These are all very, very important, folks, as we talk about the important things that have happened, and hopefully things that will make us who we are and make our children who they are. And Dave, maybe that's what it's all about, is as we commemorate these things, as we establish some symbols, some remembrances, and so forth. Obviously, we got to be careful not to worship the remembrances. People tend to want to do that sort of thing. They might even worship idols and Christmas trees and this sort of thing. But we don't want to worship these things. We got to remember what they stand for. We got to go back to the source of all good things. This is the source of our gifts. We get some gifts on Christmas. I mean, our children need to say, okay, what does this stand for? This stands for the generosity of my parents, number one. Number two, the goodness of God. Number three, you know, they need to be able to see that these things represent something else. And it's our responsibility as parents to say, okay, these are the symbols, these are what we're doing, this is the practices we're going to do, we're going to have a birthday cake here, we're going to have some presents here, but this is what it stands for, this is why we do what we do. And when children understand why we do what they do, they're not just licking the candy coating off the outside of the M&M, they're eating the entire chocolate, and they're getting the substance of it, which hopefully will include the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ and his salvation. And that is the real core message of Christmas, folks. As we consider celebrations on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast, I hope this has been encouraging to you as a couple of dads in studio talk about some of the practices, some of the things that we do with our families as we celebrate, as we try to establish remembrances, rocks of memorial in our families' lives. It will stand them in good stead and make them who they will be in the generations to come. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the radio program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Your heart, soul, strength, and what's that I keep forgetting? Oh, yes, your mind. It's hard to think well. Simple Tools for Brain Surgery gives you the right tools. Here's Worldview Academy's Bill Jack.
The next time you talk to a Mormon, start by asking him what you have to do to get into heaven. He'll tell you that Mormons depend on certain works for salvation. Then tell the Mormon your problem. As a sinful human being, you're incapable of living rightly. What will happen to a person like you who can't keep all the rules? This creates a dilemma. Either the Mormon must condemn you as a lost cause, or he must confess that he too has trouble keeping all the rules. And that's the point. No one can keep all the rules. Our only hope is in the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. We are saved by grace through faith, not by our works.
To add more tools to your kit, go to worldview.org.